Remember, last week, we began talking about the kingdom of heaven. And remember, Jesus and John the Baptist, they began around the Galilean Sea talking, preaching, the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent for the kingdom of God. We talked about that sermon that Jesus and John the Baptist preached. Jesus then commanded his apostles to go and preach the same message. The kingdom of God is in your midst. Repent. So we've been talking about that eventually when Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to establish his kingdom. He's going to reign and every knee will bow in heaven and on earth. We know that's what scripture teaches us. The first time Jesus Christ came, he inaugurated the kingdom of heaven. And that's why he began preaching. The second time he comes, he's going to establish and he's going to reign forever and ever. Now the question that I was wrestling with, and perhaps you are, as we wait for Jesus' return, What are you and I supposed to do? I mean, as we wait for God to come, we don't know when he's coming, but as we wait for his return, what are you supposed to do while you wait? I mean, it says right there, when you talk about you and I, even though it's been 2,000 years ago, you and I are supposed to carry out the same message, to tell people, to call people to repentance, because the kingdom of God is here, is near, and people need to embrace Jesus in order for them to be part of that kingdom. We are to continue spreading the good news of God's kingdom and to call people to repent and to turn to Jesus. That's our job. Until he comes back, and then we won't have to worry about preaching anymore or praying or reading the word. You and I are to be kingdom people. Remember, some of the passages that we read about in the Bible, remember Matthew 6:33 is famous passage. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you as well. Seek first his kingdom. We heard that. I think Daniel touched on that. Like the whole idea of you got to prioritize your life. Where is God in your whole ramification of your life? I mean, is it the top priority or is it just on the second, you know? Seek first. Jesus challenged his followers to put him first, and he will take care of the rest or needs that everybody else is going around seeking. And even through the model prayer, we hear the words of Jesus, your kingdom come, your will be done. And when we hear about shooting and things that's happening, I mean, to me, it's almost like wanting that prayer just to happen right now, because it's just, where are we going? Church, where are we going, society? Like, people just, you know that they're not operating by God's standard. When you just don't like somebody, you want to kill them. Your kingdom come any moment, Lord. Your will be done. But as we wait for you, because we have no idea when it's going to happen, as we wait, what are we supposed to do? You and I are to be kingdom people. What does that mean? Tony Evans had a great definition for what a kingdom person is. He says, a kingdom person is the one willing to adjust his decisions to God's decisions, even if God's decision is not the one preferred. Leave it there for a little bit, just in case some of you take notes. A kingdom person is somebody who's willing to adjust. You know, some of us don't like to adjust to our decisions, to God's decision, even if God's decision is not what we want, is not what we prefer. But that's being a kingdom person. I mean, that's what Jesus called his followers, to seek his kingdom first, and he will take care of their main needs. I mean, sometimes we hear that, we know it, but we don't live it as God's chosen people. So the whole idea of this kingdom of heaven, this kingdom of God, that generated a lot of discussion even among Jesus' followers, the disciples. And the disciples had a weird expectations about what the kingdom of heaven was. The disciples were expecting the kingdom of God to begin any time because Jesus was already there. So they said, well, we got Jesus. We already know he's the Messiah. It's going to happen anytime. And you see, some of the apostles, some of the people that followed Jesus, they began to follow him because the expectation is when this man rises up to the power, we're his best friends, we're his best buddies, and we're going to have a lot of responsibility in his kingdom. They had this idea, this world, this American dream. It was an American dream for them, but it was a Jewish dream. It will be the Messiah's here, and he's going to take care of us. And since we are his best followers for 3 years, we've been around this man, he's going to put us in charge of a lot of things. they have this idea of a political kingdom. Jesus is already here, so anytime now he's going to start. You read that later on, even after Jesus resurrected, they're still asking Jesus, are you going to restore the kingdom now? I mean, yeah, we've been hanging out with you for 3 years, but they didn't get it. The whole idea of the kingdom of heaven that Jesus proclaimed, they were still thinking in a worldly fashion. They were still thinking earthly, like we do sometimes. I mean, Jesus resurrected. There's two people walking in a road called to Emmaus. And they were talking to Jesus, and they were telling Jesus what happened in Jerusalem. They killed the guy that we thought was going to be the one that was going to restore the kingdom to Israel. They also thought of a geographical kingdom that Jesus came to establish. It's going to happen in Jerusalem. That's what Jewish people in those days thought the kingdom of heaven was going to be like. The Messiah is here. Jerusalem's going to be the capital of the world. And then we're going to be in charge. We're going to kick all the Romans out in those days. So they did not quite understand the whole idea of the kingdom. They thought it was a political kingdom. The restoration, the kingdom to Israel. This whole idea of the kingdom of God generated a lot of arguments among the disciples. Now, church people, you think that, I mean, it's interesting. When I was doing the preparing for the sermon, I realized, oh wow, a lot of times what I might be telling you today, you had no idea that was in the Bible. Because we read the Bible, and we think that the apostles, they got it all together. I mean, we know that Peter failed, and you know, he talked before he thought. But do you realize they got into a lot of heated arguments? I think it was just because of the grace of God, Jesus was right there, that they didn't kill each other. It's one of the disciples called Simon the Zealot. You don't mess with him. Because he hated Romans. And he joined Jesus because he thought, you know, the cause you proclaiming, we're gonna kill the Romans, we're gonna come. That was him. There was two of the disciples called the Sons of Thunders. Why do you think that they called the Sons of Thunders? The attitude. One time, Jesus went to Samaria and they rejected him. You know what they wanted to do? He said, Lord, allow us to call thunder to burn him all. I mean, some of our church people are like that sometimes too, that we have some attitudes in our midst. Newsflash. I mean, look at the apostles. 3 years with the best training that they could possibly get, and they're still arguing. Especially when it came to the kingdom of God, one time they were arguing, like, who's the greatest? They wanted to know who was the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And that, I mean, there was one time, according to the gospel, Jesus said, what are you guys arguing? I heard you arguing in the row. And then they would tell him, we're arguing about who's the greatest in the kingdom. You see, what is their idea of the kingdom? That, you know, when he comes, somebody's going to be in charge. And it's going to be a hierarchy. We understand the whole idea of being great. We understand, I mean, every sport you play, somebody's better than other people. Every job you do, somebody does a better job than you in some cases. They're good students. They're better students. They're good NBA players. They're great NBA players. Based on human statistic, based on numbers. Who's the greatest home run hitters of all time? There's one that's the greatest. And all the other guys are trying to catch up to him. I mean, people want to debate who's the greatest NBA player. MJ, Michael Jordan. Yeah, now people say maybe LeBron James. Based on the numbers, and they put LeBron James' numbers, and you can decide based on numbers who really is the greatest. So what the disciples want to know, I mean, give them a break. They're thinking, okay, somebody ought to be the greater in the kingdom of heaven. And they were, like I said, they argue so much about that. Now, let me give you another example. One time, John and James put their mother to the test, to a task. She went to Jesus and said, Jesus, when you come in your kingdom, allow my boys, one to be at your left, one to be at your right. Jesus said, you have no idea what you're asking, woman. That's not for me to give. When the other 10 apostles heard what John and James were doing, the word that the Bible uses was that they were indignant towards them. Have you ever felt indignant to our brother and sister in Christ? Newsflash. The apostles did it too. When we deal with humanity, something like that is going to happen. What I'm telling you is that the apostles, they always battle with one another. They always argue, and it wasn't just like debating. It was arguments. They didn't like each other at times, and it was only because the Son of God was walking in their midst that they were able just to get along. I mean, read those argue about the greatest in the kingdom, those passages that I'm, and they argue, oh, how about this one? At the Last Supper. They just had supper with Jesus, remember that Thursday evening, and then Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me. And you know what the argument was about? Well, if I'm the greatest in the kingdom, it must not be me, it got to be you. And he says right there, according to Luke, that an argument broke out among the apostles as to who was the greatest in the kingdom. Now, this is the Last Supper that Jesus said, this is my bread, this is the body, remember? Even there at the table. And so you think your family cannot have Thanksgiving together because everybody's arguing, Uncle Tommy's going to come, he's going to be... The apostles did that all the time. Because we're dealing with humanity, and we operate by this idea of greatness. Like, you know, we want the accomplishments, the accolades, and we go to school to get educated so that we people would pat us in the back and say, you know, I have accomplished all these things, and now I can retire. I mean, that's what we know. The apostles have the same idea and the same thought. When you come in your kingdom, who's going to be the greatest? Well, maybe John, James, and Peter, because we're always with you, Lord. We've seen you do so many miracles, and we're always around you. Not Levi or Matthew. I mean, the whole idea, they're debating. Finally, they bring that question to Jesus according to Matthew 18. That's the best thing. Always, you want to break an argument, bring it to Jesus to see what he says, to see who's right and wrong. They finally, because, I mean, they've been arguing about who's the greatest, and they bring that to Jesus. Jesus is going to explain to them who was the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And he's going to have a lesson for us to learn there as well. Matthew 18. That's going to be our main text. He says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, Matthew doesn't tell us, but when you look up the parallel passage of other gospel, that was in the context of an argument that they had about who was the greatest. So Matthew, you say, at one time, they came to Jesus and said, Jesus, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus used a child as an illustration, as an analogy to explain to the disciples really who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The disciples are talking about ambition, things, accolades. I'm going to be in charge. You see, for us, when you see what Jesus is doing here, he gives us a different definition what it means to be great in heaven, what it means to be great in the kingdom of heaven. It's not the definition that we have. Great here means you do a lot of things. You have a lot of diplomas or whatever, and people, based on your numbers, that's what, I mean, based on those athletes, they are the greatest because of what they've shown. In the kingdom of God, he's not impressed by your work. In the kingdom of God, God's not impressed by your trophies that you can show here. And look what Jesus does. He get a kid. I mean, a child is really dependent. He's dependent upon the family to provide for him. I mean, a kid's really not in charge of anything. And he placed the child in their midst to show them really who the greatest is. This child is going to illustrate the attitude that a follower of Jesus must have to be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Like I said, the kingdom of God is not defined, doesn't define greatness as we know it. I mean, what greatness would that child have? Talking about men, grown up men, that arguing about who's the greatest, and Jesus get a little kid. And they say, unless you change and become like little children. Now, when I was reading that, I'm thinking like, that can, you know, in that society, yes, kids were very humble. I mean, some of our kids today, they're not very humble. And it's like, in that society, kids were like the example of gentleness, humility, because they follow the code, the law. So Jesus gave this child to show the disciples really what it means to be great in the kingdom of God. See, unless you change, he says, and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, what did Jesus mean by that? Then the following verse will explain to you what it is. So therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of God. Now, there's a question already being asked. Who is the greatest? Whoever humbles himself like this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of God. You see, the definition of greatness in God's kingdom is not like we know. Here, to be great, I mean, you have to have a lot of things. In God's kingdom, you don't have to have anything. You want to be the greatest? Be the lowest. Humble yourself like this little kid, and then you'll be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Humility. So greatness in the kingdom of heaven is characterized by humility rather than pride. That's what the apostles were arguing about, because, yo, if I'm the greatest, I'm going to be on top. I'm going to be in charge of the rest of y'all. They could have told this, you know what? That's not what the kingdom of heaven is about. It's about humility. You don't change, Jesus told him. Become like little children. Remember, Jesus used the analogy of kids, even faith. Unless your faith is like the faith of a child. I mean, a child, you put him on the top. If mom and dad are there and said, throw yourself, they just do it because they trust you that much. You say, unless your faith is like the faith of a child, you cannot be my disciples, he told him. And he says, unless you become like little children, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And this little kid example is the example of humility. Now, humility has a bad imagery in our society, because when we hear the word humility, we think it's that you got to be weak. Oh, they're humble. Like, everybody walks on you. And that's the idea of humility. But when I look up even Webster Dictionary, I like his definition, because it's kind of biblical as well. Webster tells you that humility, a synonym will be meekness, modesty, lowliness. When you go through the Bible, the one that we talked about, the whole idea of the blessed are the poor in the spirit, they're showing humility. Now, Jesus was a humble man, but, you know, when they trashed the temple, he got a whip. You might not think he was that humble when he came and kicked out people out of the temple, but he was the ultimate example of humility. Like I said, we have this idea that humble means like, I don't do anything, you know, just, that's not humble, that's coward. Humility, meekness, the whole idea in the spirit, like Matthew 5:3-6, the poor in the spirit. Later on it says the meek, the gentle. The opposite, that you're not arrogant, you're not prideful about life. I mean, look at some of the things that Jesus said to help us understand what humility is all about. Look at some of the other examples. Mark 9:33-35. The kingdom of heaven, he said, whoever wants to be first must be last. That goes against kind of culture to what we believe. We always want to be first. That's why we have self-checkout, because if the line's too long, I want to go through this one to go quick. So whoever wants to be first, you want to be first, you got to be the very last. Now, this whole idea, man, this kingdom of God is the opposite of what we know. It's uncomfortable, because our kids, look at our kids, they always want to be first. But they want to be like, I tell them, sometimes it's not good to be first in line. You don't know what's going to happen to you. Wait, maybe in the middle, but, you know, I want to be first, because maybe there's something good over there waiting. At the concert, we get there early because we want to be first. None of us want to get the very last at a Toby Mac concert. We do the tickets in advance because we want to get there first. But then Jesus said, in the kingdom of God, whoever wants to be first, got to be the very last. It's like, really? I mean, this is that whole idea of the kingdom of God. Then later on he said, in the kingdom of heaven, the one who leads and the one who rules has to be like the one who serves. That's another thing that goes against our... If you're in charge, you got to be the one serving. Jesus said it, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life for many. So the whole idea of the kingdom of God, you see, humility is required. A kingdom person is characterized by humility. That's what we're supposed to do while we wait for Jesus, to be characterized that people know us as humble people, that we're not about pride, or like, look what I'm doing, look what I have accomplished. Because it's not really you accomplishing it, it's God. Even the Son of Man, Jesus said, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life. And Jesus demonstrated it. There was one time, right before the supper, he got a basin with water and a towel, and he began to wash the apostles' feet. And they were like, what are you doing, Lord? Because they already knew, you are the teacher, you are the master, In our society, masters don't wash feet. That's for the servants. In our society, teachers don't do those things. That's for the slaves. What are you doing, Lord? And they say, you don't get it right now. And then he said, I'm setting you an example that you do to one another. You call me teacher, and that's true, I'm a teacher. But look what I'm doing. I'm willing to get dirty, to wash your filthy feet. So you do to one another. I mean, he showed him the example of servant. You want to be great? Be the servant of all, Jesus said. For us, that's hard to do sometimes because, you know, I'm Dr. Evans, so I'm Dr. Whatever. We operate by our titles. I don't care about titles. That thing is going to be gone when Jesus comes back. You're just going to be giving a new name. But there are people that unless you call him by that. I told a person one time, don't even call me Pastor Israel. Because why did they want to kill pastors in the first place? I said, give me a chance to talk to those people. Say, this is my friend Israel and I'm cool. Let them know me. Because you know, the moment you say pastor, it's like, I went to a wedding when Celia got married. They put me on a table and people thought they needed to change the way they talk because the pastor was in their midst. And it was like, they said it right there. We've got to be careful because I said, no, don't mind me. Just drink what you want to drink. I'm just right here. But they thought they needed to change because there was a pastor at the table. I was like, maybe I need to move. But it's like because people operate by those things. You want to be the greatest, God said, you got to be the servant of all. And Jesus demonstrated. I mean, look at Jesus. He had compassion. Jesus talking to a woman in that culture and century. I love that imagery. The apostles did not even ask him a question. Just the fact that he was talking to a woman. And he was a Samaritan woman, by the way. It's like, rabbis, don't do that. I mean, this whole idea of the greatness in the kingdom of God. Jesus demonstrated it. Serving, even though he was the master. He served. And he humbled himself that much. You want to be a kingdom person, you got to be characterized by humility. God calls us to be humble. I mean, look at all the passages. Whoever exalts himself will be humble, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. The Bible speaks so much about that. Even in James. A kingdom person, my brothers and sisters, has to exhibit humility the way Christ did. Now, in order for us to understand really how humble Jesus was, you got to go to Philippians, the second chapter. Paul uses the analogy right here. And he talks about the attitude of Christ. He's writing to a church. And in Philippians 3, verse 3, he tells the congregation, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. But in humility, there's a word. Consider others better than yourselves. You know how hard that is. I gotta consider other people better than me. You know, we wanna always be the greatest, not the last. You see, in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ demonstrated humility to the T. I mean, it's almost like perfect, and he showed it. Yeah, and then he said, do nothing out of selfish ambition because, the apostles, they had the ambition of the greatest in the kingdom of God. Just say, a child, you got to be humble like this kid. Humility is required of you. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. C.S. Lewis had the greatest definition of humility. I got done with the sermon, and then I came across that screen, and I said, I got to share that. I got to bring that up somewhere. He said, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. Like sometimes, like, oh, you know, I can do this or whatever. People think that they're humble by saying, like, what? No, you're fearful. Humility is thinking of yourself less. That it's not about you all the time. You know, that's hard for kids to grasp. I mean, you know, but not just for kids, even for church people sometimes. Yeah, it's not. That's what Paul said. Like, think also about the interests of other people. It's not because of, you know, they sing in that song, that's just for you, but maybe to bless other people. Don't just think that the whole worship service is for you. Oh, they didn't sing my song today. And there we go with the apostle arguing about some petty things. Oh, you know, the preacher didn't wear a tie today. It's just like, really? We just get caught up in those things. And Jesus is like, Think about the interests of other people. Maybe people, whether the preacher has a tie or not, they're listening to the word and they get to know Jesus through that. Because he's preaching in jeans and a collar shirt. But he's not a great preacher if he doesn't have a tie. You know, sometimes people, it's just like, wow, we don't get it. So think of the interests of other people. It's thinking less of yourself, placing the other person before you even think about yourself. I love Michael W. Smith, the whole Above All song. He thought of me above all. It's like, wow, that's what humility is all about. And that's what Paul goes on in Philippians when he talks about the whole idea of how Jesus Christ himself, he emptied himself. He didn't hang on to the fact that he was God. He decided to come to earth and get dirty on the earth. God walking on earth, getting his feet dirty. He's suffering hungry because there's a lot of earth people that hunger. And he's thirsty. And he's crying when there's injustice. God, I mean, can you imagine the Son of God coming to earth and he doesn't even have a hospital bed to be born in? I mean, think about humility, the lowliness. The Son of God coming to earth, and he's over there with cow manure and donkeys and things, and they're the ones that are like, ugh! And the baby's right there. I mean, like, think about the lowliest of places the Son of God did that. He emptied himself. God in the flesh came to earth not to be like a Superman or an Avenger or any of those superheroes. He came as an ordinary man to hang out with tax collectors and prostitutes and sinners, and the apostles are always arguing who's the greatest in the kingdom. That's what God did. Think about humility. Let me just read it for you when Paul talking about in Philippians. Philippians 2. Verse 6 it says, well, verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God some to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, there's the word, and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus Christ did the ultimate humbleness. The Bible described, he emptied himself by coming to earth as a human being. He suffered a humiliated death. He humbled himself even to the point of death. He was tried unjustly, condemned. He died as a criminal. The Son of God we're talking about. I mean, talking about humility. But then that wasn't the end of the story, because he said, look at again, that if you're humble, you're going to be exalted. When you keep on reading that, verse 8, and be found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and even under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He came as a humble king. Remember when he entered the city of Jerusalem riding on a donkey? And the whole idea of the donkey meant that he was a humble king. The first time he comes, he's going to show humility. He came as a humble king. The second time he comes, it's not a donkey anymore. It's a white horse, because it's portraying he's not going to come to be humble anymore. He's coming as the judge, the king of kings, and the lord of lords. And he's ticked with the nations. He's mad. But the first time he came, just to show humility and compassion, to accomplish what he came to accomplish. Jesus Christ is the ultimate example of humility. And if you want to be a kingdom person, we have to be characterized by humility. Not about pride and things that, oh, it's my job is better than yours. It's about you doing your job to serve God. He or she is doing their job to serve God. So we're a team. You know, in baseball, if everybody argues that your job is more important, take any of those people out of the field to see what's going to happen. Or in football, some of you who watch football, take any, just let's 5 against 6 to see what's going to happen. So instead of arguing, play, just do your job. And don't just think like, oh, you're more important. No. In God, you want to be important, you got to be the least. You want to be great, you got to be the youngest, the humble one. We are to exhibit humility. So the question was, what are you supposed to do as we wait for God's kingdom to come? We are to be kingdom people. May your kingdom come and your will be done. That's what Paul wrote to the Ephesians 4:2. He says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. That's hard to do, church people. Remember, I didn't want to be a Christian because I didn't want to deal with that. I didn't want to be a preacher because I saw what my dad had to deal with. And I said, I cannot do that because, you know, I operated by a different standard. And it's hard when you have to deal with church people because they don't all get along. It happens and it will continue happening until Jesus Christ comes back. And Paul writes to the church, he says, be completely humble and gentle. There's the interchangeably words right there. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. That's hard to do, bearing with one another in love. 1 Peter 5:5 says, young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility. Because to be a kingdom person, you have to show humility. Clothe yourself with humility toward one another. Because God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And then he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. You and I, what are you and I supposed to do as we wait for Jesus' return? We are to display qualities of the kingdom of God. And in the kingdom of God, greatness means we're humble people. We display humility the way Jesus did. Because we think about other people before we even think about ourselves. And that's what Jesus did. And sometimes for us, we have to be reminded because it's not easy. I mean, my wife can tell you when it comes to food sometimes, I just get my plate ready. Forget about Jaden and Josiah and even her. But she reminds me. Now you knew something about you didn't know about me. She reminds me like, where's my plate? She's like, you're right. I just thought about me because, showing humility even through small things like that. Sometimes I have to show humility when I'm driving on the road because it's just, some people just make me mad. You might testify to that, but it's like, you know what, let them go. I'm just going to be cool out here. I want to be the last. I missed the light because you were so slow, but okay. You know, and just this, I mean, that's hard to do to be able to display those kingdom qualities, but that's what we've been called to do. They operate by different standard, but the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven has given a different standard. So, this is greatness in the kingdom of heaven.